The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
All right, Chapter 10, Westminster Confession of Faith of Effectual Calling. Paragraph 1. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation, by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly, to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. So, all those and only those. All those called and only those called. No one is called who doesn't come, and no one comes who wasn't called. The triune God does not work at variance with himself in the work of salvation. Those predestinated unto life are the same as those who are called. They are called because God is pleased to do so, and he's pleased to do so when and how he is determined. In other words, it's not just the salvation of Smith which pleases him, but also the manner and time in which Smith comes. One constant is the fact that God calls by his word and by his spirit. Those saved are called out of their natural state, which is one of sin and death, and they are called into grace and salvation. And of course, all is done through Jesus Christ. So this is a Trinitarian reality. The Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit regenerates. And the Father, Son, and Spirit are all aiming at the same group of people. The Father elects a certain group out of the human race for salvation, and Jesus dies for those people. He dies in order to secure the salvation of those people, and the Son is not attempting by his death to secure the salvation of someone the Father did not choose. And when the Son secures their redemption by shedding his blood for them, the Spirit comes along, say 2,000 years later, and does not attempt to regenerate someone that the Son did not die for. So whom the Father elected, the Son redeemed, and whom the Son redeemed, the Spirit regenerates. The result of this call is that their minds are enlightened, so that they might understand the things of God. God takes away their stony heart and gives them a new heart, regeneration. It is worth noting yet again that if a man could repent and believe with his old heart, he doesn't really need a new one. Right. So if someone says, and then I repented and believed with all my heart, and so then as a result God gave me a new heart, I would say, but if the whole duty of a Christian man is to repent and believe, why did you need a new heart? It seems like your old one was doing fine. If your old one could believe God, if your old heart could repent, if your old heart could loathe your sin, if your old heart could apprehend Christ, what else do you want? What else is there? So if I could repent and believe with my old heart, then I don't need a new heart. This really bears repeating. What is the point of a new heart if all the evangelical duties of repentance and faith can be performed with the old heart? God gives eyes, and afterward we see. God gives eyes, and then we see. He does not give us new eyes as a reward for having seen with the old sightless eyes. It's not like I'm staring out of my eye sockets, and because I start to see, God decides to reward me with eyeballs. He gives me eyeballs, then I see. He gives me ears, and then I hear. He gives me life, and then I breathe. He gives me these. Another way of saying this is that when Jesus summoned Lazarus from the tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." This was not an endeavor where Jesus was pulling and Lazarus was pushing. Jesus did it all. So, God gives life, and then we live. God renews and quickens their will, orients them to the good, and efficaciously draws them to Christ. But the fact that God draws them efficaciously does not mean that they are made into robots or puppets. They come most freely, genuinely wanting the salvation which God gave them the desire for. This is not a true desire, some might say. How can it be a true desire, they say, if God gives it? Is desire, well, I've got a question. Is desire for food true desire? Who gives that? Right. I was not a disembodied spirit up in heaven filling out application forms, using my free will, requesting to be made into a creature that had a stomach so that I could be hungry. I didn't choose hunger. God created me as a finite being that has desires, and when that desire is active, it doesn't matter that God gave it to me. It's my desire. I'm the one experiencing it. So if God made something desperately itchy between my shoulder blades, it would be my desire to scratch it. It'd be my desire to when I go without a meal or two and I'm very, very hungry, that's my hunger. I feel it. If I held my breath for a minute, that is my desire to breathe. And the longer I go, the more intensely I feel that desire. But having lungs was not my idea. Having nerve endings that caused me to itch was not my idea. Having a stomach that gets hungry was not my idea. God gave me all those things, and yet we freely speak of our own desires. Is desire for sexual relations true desire? Who gives that? 30 seconds of reflection should show that all of our desires are given to us by God. We are creatures after all. Someone's going to say, that's not yours. You don't really have that. Well, why? Well, because your wife gave it to you for Christmas. I'd say, that's why it's mine. I would say that it's mine because she gave it to me for Christmas. This, your hunger, your thirst, your desire to breathe, all these things are mine because God gave them to me. To say that God gave me a desire is not to argue at all that it's not a desire of mine. Of course it's a desire of mine. God gave it to me. Paragraph 2. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. So, no trickery may be used to get around the supremacy of God in this, and no intellectual time travel either. God does not look down the corridors of time, see people choosing him, and then choose them as a consequence. That just makes God a cosmic me-too-er. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. It does not say God loves us because he foresaw us loving him first. This effectual call is all of God, and man has no part in it, other than to benefit from the gift of it. Man is altogether passive until after the gift is given. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was altogether passive. After Jesus raised him from the dead, Lazarus was plenty active after that. He hopped out of the tomb after that. He went home and had dinner after that. So he was active after the fact, but he is not active prior to the effectual call. So man is altogether passive until after the gift is given. Once the Holy Spirit quickens and renews him, he is then able to respond to the gift. Consequently, the order of salvation here is effectual call, regeneration, repentance, faith in the gospel, and salvation. The order is Jesus speaks and then Lazarus comes out of the grave. That's the order. So the first thing that happens is effectual call. God says, it's time for you to come with me, son. And he says that, he calls. I respond to the call. In regeneration, it's an effectual call. God creates the response that he's summoning, and that created response is regeneration. And once I'm born again, I repent of my sins, I believe in Jesus, and then I come to him for salvation. I call on the name of the Lord and am saved. All right, paragraph 3. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. So elect infants dying in infancy are covered here, as well as what we would call today special needs cases, where someone is not able to speak or not able to respond or give any indication that they've heard the gospel and have believed it or understood it. And are such beings, are such people outside the scope of God's salvation? No. So with a great deal of practical wisdom, the confession says nothing about the state of infants who die as infants, other than to say that some of the elect are found among them. So that's all they say. They don't try to give us percentages. They don't try to say who's saved and who's not. They simply say that infants, that category of person that dies in infancy contains the elect within their number. Where the Bible is silent, so should we be. Such infants and others, like those who are severely retarded, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, even though we cannot see how the outward ministry of the word relates to it. Now, I'm assuming that the outward ministry of the word is related to this in some way. We just can't see the connection. So if someone is of age and is intelligent and can follow your argument, you lay the gospel out and say, do you believe? And they say, yes, I do. And will you baptize me? And you know you're getting somewhere. You can see how the ministry of the word connects to that person. But there are instances where you cannot see how the word works. They are assuming that the word is still involved in it. We just can't see it, because it says elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ, who is the word. Christ is the word. So in this, as with all things, God remains king and sovereign. Paragraph 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. So the non-elect who hear the ministry of the word cannot patch together their own salvation from those things which they hear and experience. They may even experience what the Westminster calls some common operations of the Spirit, and yet still not be saved. So this is saying the operation of the Spirit that is salvific is what we were covering in the earlier discussion of effectual call. Someone can have dealings with the Spirit and those dealings are not the effectual call. The Spirit may bring a lump to their throat and a tear to their eye. The Spirit may work on them, but the Spirit is not working in them for salvation. If the Spirit works in them for salvation, then that person is saved. If the Spirit is working on them, then those are the common operations of the Spirit, which can happen in a church service, powerful preaching of the word. People can be moved. Jesus says in the parable of the sower that the seed springs up quickly because the soil was shallow. Some people are very responsive to gospel preaching, not because they are deep, but because they are shallow. And so these people are responding to common operations of the Spirit. Not everything the Spirit does is salvific. So a person may experience some common operations of the Spirit and yet still not be saved. If this is the case, still less can someone patch together a code of conduct from the light of nature and whatever Tao they may happen to possess, whatever way of morality or whatever path they happen to have. And that path might be true as far as it goes. Their diligence in patching this together will be revealed in the last day as no diligence at all. To surmise that men can be saved apart from the declaration of the gospel is, our fathers tell us, a mischievous error and a detestable one. People are not saved apart from the effectual call.
New St. Andrew's College, thanks you for listening.